This opportunity to experience this wonderful event today, Lord. We thank you for Andrea and her life and the testimony and witness it is to us and of her family and their faithfulness of raising her. We're grateful for that. As we turn our attention more to your word again, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth. I ask for the ability to communicate clearly your desire today, that you will inspire each one here. You give us strength to continue on here today, to receive from you, I pray. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Yuck. I'm not going to take it. You can't make me take it. How many of us have had the pleasure of hearing those words from our toddlers or young children when we attempted to administer a much-needed antibiotic or other medicine? It's for their own good, but they resist and can't and can put up quite a struggle. I remember my nephew, when he was a young boy, did not like to have his hair washed. And it took three family members to hold him down so that they could at least wash his hair, screaming and crying the whole entire time. He's now in his early 30s and still doing the same thing. And it, we have to tie him up, actually, but anyway. As parents, we face the struggle of teaching our children that sometimes they have to endure something that seems painful or uncomfortable at the moment, but is ultimately for their greater good. And this lesson continues on through the years, too. How about this one? Please study and try harder. Try hard. Don't you know that it's going to benefit you in the future? You'll get a better job. You'll be able to better provide for your own family? How many times have we as parents have said that? How many times did we hear our parents tell us that? I don't know about you, but I'm still learning and relearning that lesson today. As you get older, it's harder and harder to stay current with the never-ending and ever-expanding world of IT. That if you fail to remain current, will leave you in the dust of envelopes and postage stamps while the world and your families whirl by. It's easier to remain the same and not push yourself to try to learn something new. I know all about that. We even need to continue to learn and relearn this lesson spiritually as well. We need to sacrifice temporary or personal desires for something better. In the Lord's Prayer, Yeshua commands us to pray, among other things, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is still tough even today to keep our spiritual eyes clear in 2020 with the condition of the world around us. Have we learned that lesson such that we don't need constant reminders, or do we have to suffer the pain of relearning it over and over again? The title of my message today is "Your Kingdom and Your Will." And the text comes from Matthew 6, verse 10, that is sent in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." My theme today is simply to encourage us to keep dying to self. Keep dying to self. So I'd like to develop this theme by examining a passage of Scripture where Yeshua confronts his disciples, and especially Peter, over their lack of understanding of his ultimate purpose for coming. The passage is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. In examining this passage, we will look at the following. First, the priorities that Yeshua establishes. Secondly, qualities that we as believers need to have. And thirdly, rewards that we one day will enjoy. So let's look at the passage here first from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. The context here is that Yeshua has previously fed the 4,000. He's warned the disciples of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's in the upper Galilee region in Caesarea Philippi, ministering. And he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And shortly before what we're going to read now, the transfiguration scene happens right after this. So let's jump into our scripture here from Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. "From that time on, Yeshua began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Yeshua turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some of who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man. So we see Yeshua, first of all, laying out some priorities for us. Let's look at verses 21 through 23 again. From that time on, Yeshua began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Here we see in this one sentence, Yeshua summarizes his ministry and purpose for coming. In one sentence, the gospel message is wrapped up here. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things. He will be killed, and on the third day, he'll be resurrected. It always amazes me in reading the Gospels is how many times Yeshua told his disciples what was going to happen, but they still couldn't really comprehend it. It was just too fantastic to believe. It's illogical and unprecedented. Nothing like this has ever happened before. And Peter couldn't think of anything worse that could happen. He doesn't want it to happen to Yeshua. So he says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And then we see Yeshua's loving, kind response. As he's always a man of kind and soft words, says, get behind me, Satan. It's from your rabbi, your teacher that you love and respected and have come to know, and it just called you the rock upon which the congregation will be built. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Just a few verses before, as I said, he had said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my body of believers, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's complimented Peter. You're the rock which I will build the congregation of believers. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And now he's calling him Satan? Is Yeshua overreacting here? Is he too harsh? Is this Lashon Hara? Is this evil speech? That he's calling him names? Or is he speaking the truth in hyperbole to make a point? And Yeshua knows all about Satan. He's had his temptation with him. If you remember, in his 40-day temptation, he already faced him before his ministry started. Remember in Matthew 4, he's tempted to turn the stone into bread. He takes him to the temple's highest point, asks him to jump off. And certainly the angels will protect you. And then he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give these to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And what does Yeshua say to Satan at that point? He says, away from me, in Matthew 4, verse 10. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So there's a similar language here of what he says to Peter. Says, get behind me, Satan. Why get behind me? He must be in front of him. Because he's impeding my progress. I'm trying to move forward, and you're standing in my way. So get behind me so I can continue to make progress. And why does he say that? Why is he telling him, get behind me? It's because he says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. There are God's ways and there are men's ways. And often they're in conflict. Several weeks ago, the Torah portion was the story of Abram, where his wife, after waiting and waiting for years and years to have the promised child, is unable to conceive with Sarah, and she gives him her handmaiden Hagar. And we see the ultimate example of doing it your own way versus God's way. And how did all that work out? Ishmael became the father of the Arab peoples. In fact, we read about it in Genesis 16, verses 11 through 12, when the Lord says to Hagar, you are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. But it's a common struggle for all of us. Always, Lord is always testing our own desires versus God's will. Sometimes we get mixed up. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." And one of my favorite verses from Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in God's ways. So there's a difference here. There's my understanding and there's God's ways. And notice it says, trusting in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. There'll be no stumbling blocks in the way, nothing in the way, like Yeshua was saying to Peter, "Get out of the way, because you're impeding my progress forward." There'll be no stumbling blocks if we trust in the Lord and his ways and lean not on our own understanding. And even Yeshua faced this, the conflict of facing his own will versus God's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39, it says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." How long do you think he hesitated between those two sentences? Was it immediate? "If it's possible, take this cup from me." Nevertheless, he must have had the witness of the Spirit telling him, "No, you must go on and sacrifice your life." Imagine what it is going through his mind at that time to endure the challenge of the moment so the greater good could occur. So what is Yeshua really saying to Peter here? He's saying, "Your resistance to the gospel hinders my priorities in reaching the world. Rather than helping this to occur, your attitude is the one the adversary has, who does not want my purposes to happen that will bring abundant life to the Jewish people and all the nations of the earth." Now, Peter didn't intend it that way, but he got a wake-up call here. So out of love for Yeshua, Peter didn't want this to happen to him. "I don't want you to have to suffer. I don't want you to have to die. I want you to be with us. This is unthinkable to me. Please let that never happen to you." And he says, "Get out of my way, Satan." So Peter's short-sightedness in not being able to accept Yeshua's need to suffer and die and be resurrected is what Yeshua is challenging him with. He failed to see the greater good that Yeshua's death would bring. Peter was only seeing the temporary or living in the now. So what is the lesson we learn from this? Often we have to fight against our natural instinct to avoid an immediate painful situation or let one occur in order to pave the way for a greater good to happen that dwarfs the immediate pain or illogicalness of the situation. Ultimately, we don't want to get in the way of seeing God's will and his priorities being done. So after speaking of his upcoming fate and severely rebuking Peter, his lead and exemplary disciple, Yeshua then proceeds to outline several qualities that his followers must possess, and he makes a very important value statement. So we pick it up here in verse 24 through 26. "Then Yeshua said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?'" These three verses, I think, are incredibly rich in meaning and are a challenge for all of us. And I urge you and challenge each of you to meditate and reflect on those verses. So how do we do that? How do you reflect and meditate? You read the verse over and over again. You ask God to help you understand it. Then ask him, "How does this apply to me? And what can I do to be in agreement with this verse? How can I be in agreement with it?" You think about it. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we just burn right through it. And sometimes we need to stop and think and meditate on something and let it really sink in. So here he says, "Take up your cross." Who is he saying this to? He's saying it to his Jewish disciples. "You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So he's making an offer here. if you want to come after me, here's the offer, you're going to have to deny yourself, pick up your cross. The Greek word there for deny is aparneomai, which means to disown or to deny, to repudiate. So imagine, disown your own life. I disown my own life. I repudiate my own life for yours. I want to accept yours, to deny yourself. And the phrase, take up your cross, it's a difficult phrase for Jewish people oftentimes because of the oppression that has come through the symbol of the cross. It's very difficult. But this phrase has been the hallmark of the believing world since it was spoken. So what does this verse mean to Jewish believers in 2016? Even with all the stigma associated with the cross that Satan has used to just rob and steal the beauty of Yeshua's sacrifice, what does this mean to non-Jewish believers in Messiah Yeshua? In Greg Kinnear's commentary on the Bible background commentary of the New Testament, this is what he says. Carrying the horizontal crossbeam en route to crucifixion where the upright stake already stood awaiting the condemned person meant enduring mockery and scorn on a path leading to death as a condemned criminal. Crucifixion was the worst form of criminal death, the supreme Roman penalty inflicted only on the lower classes and slaves, and even talk of it could evoke horror. Think of it, you're carrying your own cross, you're going to be subject to mockery, be scorned on your way to your own death. It's a frightening, horrible thing. And David Stern, in his commentary on the New Testament, I have a quote here that I have a slide for, you can follow along. Yeshua's great call to discipleship is his teaching on how to think the way God thinks. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran theologian who was imprisoned in the Theresienstadt concentration camp and shot by Nazis at age 39, days before the close of World War II, wrote in The Cost of Discipleship that there is no cheap grace, no primrose path to heaven. Jews have often thought Christianity to be offering exactly that. And some Christian theologies, by emphasizing God's work and de-emphasizing man's in the salvation process, encourage this misunderstanding. But this verse is the antidote. To follow Yeshua is to say no to oneself, not by practicing asceticism, which is like self-hurting yourself, or developing low self-esteem, but by placing the will of God above one's own feelings, desires, and urges. To take up one's execution stake is to bear the instrument of one's own death. For as Bonhoeffer put it, when Christ calls a man, he bids him, come and die. Come and die. Take up your cross. Bear means bear the means of our own death, to even suffer mockery, scorn, persecution, ridicule. I challenge you to study what happened to Yeshua, to get a piece of paper out and go through each of the four Gospels of the time he carries the beam and write down things that happened to him or said to him during that time. He's mocked and made fun of, spit on. And just take a list of the things that happens, and those are the things that might happen to us. Luke's account of this story brings out another aspect of this picking up, taking up your cross. He has the word daily, take up your cross. Daily. Daily we have to deny ourselves, die to ourselves. The need to constantly guard against our own selves overtaking us again. And then Yeshua uses a literary technique, a juxtaposition, which is a literary device used in Scripture where you place two opposite thoughts against one another to make a point or teach a lesson. So like suffering, you're going to suffer equals blessing, or you're going to have trial, but it'll be great joy for you. But here he says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. How do you lose to find? How do you lose your wallet to then find it? You can't. It's a shocking way to say something to get your attention and makes you think. But then these verses also contain a very important value statement that Yeshua makes. In verse 26 he says, for what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? This verse always struck me as a young man. I'm thankful that my parents brought me up growing in worshiping God and services and attending Sunday school, just like our bat mitzvah has been raised in the congregation. This always struck me. Your soul is the most valuable part of who you are. Your soul is more valuable than the world. There's nothing more valuable. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Somehow that struck me as a young man, and I hope that it will strike some young men and women here today. Your soul is so valuable to God. Nothing can be given in exchange for it, except Yeshua gave his life. What can you give in exchange for it? In talking about gaining the whole world, Yeshua was given that temptation himself. Remember what Satan offered him? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all this I will give you if you just bow down and worship me. So Yeshua faced that temptation himself. Man, I could have been the ruler of the whole world here. So too, we must face the reality that our soul is so important and valuable to God. There's nothing more important to us. And so we need to guard it and make sure it is for the Lord. So what is the lesson we learn from this today? In order to be in line with the Father's priorities, we must sacrifice our own lives and desires and give control to Yeshua. By losing and exchanging our own will and desires for His, our souls are secure, never to be lost. So with these qualities, we are more apt to allow the Father's will to flow through us without it being overly contaminated with our own desires. We want God's will to flow through us purely and clearly without getting messed up in the way by things we want to do. So after laying out the gospel and his priorities and urging Peter and the other disciples to prefer the things of the Lord over their own short-sighted desires and requiring them to lose their lives in order to find them, these are the qualities we're to provide, he tells them what they are sacrificing for. What is it that is better than not seeing Yeshua die? What is better than not seeing my own will done, which seems perfectly logical to me? We read in verses 27 through 28, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The reward is that Yeshua loses his life but finds it again himself. He will return in glory. Not only his glory, but the glory of the Father and the whole heavenly host will return to earth. We will get to see that. Amazing. At our Torah service, every week we say, we've the phrase that comes from Psalm 145, we want to see the splendor of your glorious kingdom. But we never talk about the glorious kingdom that's to come. There's a glorious kingdom that's greater than this, what we're experiencing. Each of us, we will then each receive rewards according to what he has done. What will each of these rewards be? I don't know. Maybe that's a credit card that allows us to buy an unlimited number of things from the malls in heaven. Maybe it's the jewels in our crown. Maybe it's authority. Maybe it's having access to the Father. Our minds can't imagine it, I don't think. What we consider in this world of earthly rewards, I don't think equate in God's economy of what rewards are. Because 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10 says, as it is written, no eye has seen nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We can't conceive of what the rewards are that are coming, that are greater than the things of this world. That's the difficult challenge parents have today of teaching your children that, of sacrificing what looks like wonders of the world that are here for godly things and to give your life to the Lord and serve him only. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy life and things in the world around us, but we have to have our priorities in the proper order. The glorious kingdom, the splendor of his glorious kingdom that's coming, We should rejoice and be grateful and thankful and looking forward to those days when he comes. And not fear death. When I die, I'll see the glorious splendors of his kingdom. Can anybody say amen? And then the strange verse is the final verse of the section of this scripture. Matthew 16:28. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is kind of a mystery verse. Maybe are there still people living today that heard him say that 2,000 years ago? I don't know. Did he mean they would live until the second coming? They're still alive today? Or did he mean they wouldn't see the second death? In John 21:23, Yeshua, speaking about John, he said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Some thought John would never die. Or maybe it really is referring to John, because on the island of Patmos, he had a vision and saw the return of the Lord in glory and wrote the book of Revelation. Maybe that's what he meant. Somebody would still live and see me return in their glory and record it for you to be able to read it. We don't know. It's a mystery. But anyway, our lesson here is that if we will remain faithful to always seek God's ways and will and repress our own, that is not in accord with his, untold rewards await us at the cataclysmic end of the world when the return of the Lord comes with his heavenly host. It will be worth the wait, worth having lost our lives, having borne the cross daily to see him return and rule and reign with him forever. Though it was often difficult as a parent to have to force our youngsters to take their medicine, it was a relief knowing their recovery would be quickened if they did, and everyone would be happier in the long run. And so we too must continue to learn and be reminded that from time to time we must sacrifice what may look right to us in the short term but will not yield fruit in the long run. My theme today has been to encourage us to keep dying to ourselves. And we examine this theme by looking at Matthew 16, where Yeshua confronted his disciples and Peter over their lack of understanding of his ultimate purpose for coming. We looked at the priorities of Yeshua. We looked at the qualities he requires of his followers and the rewards that await us as well. Our text, though we haven't referred to it greatly, is your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we pray that each day? Do we ask that God's will be done? His kingdom come, his will be done. Do we ask each day, Lord, I'm going to die to myself today. I want to pick up the cross and carry it today, the means of my own death, because I want to live for you. I want you to flow through me. Let us be diligent in daily dying to self and finding abundant life now and in the age to come. Have you died today? Have you expressed to God your willingness to sacrifice your own desires and will for his? Let's do so. Let's just take a moment and pray. And you ask the Lord and tell the Lord, I want to take up the execution stake. I want to take up the means of my own death today to die to my own desires and will that are in conflict with yours. Lord, help us, Father. We want to not put an obstacle in the way of you accomplishing your will through our lives. Help us to recognize that on a daily basis. Forgive us of our sins. We're thankful that you forgive us. But let us be the conduit of your will to flow through us in a greater and greater measure, Lord, that we might see your priorities accomplished in the world today, we ask. In Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen. All right. Now we're ready to conclude our service, and if the